All right, if you turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. This is one of those rare occasions as we come through any book that we're going to kind of camp out on one specific verse. And we're just going to be starting this chapter looking at verse 1, because there's a lot here as we look at a soldier's restoration. Galatians 6:1. This is something that is very important, especially given the theme, as we've come through Galatians and seen the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, and sometimes it's going to happen if people are going to fall. The important message in this verse that the Lord is giving us is that restoration is the goal. Restoration is what we want. We don't want to condemn somebody just to then cut them off forever and not have any possibility of coming back and being restored, becoming part of the local body again. That's not the goal. But there has to be a process, and there has to be a set structure of how this has to take place. If you look with me at Ecclesiastes, or in your bulletin on Ecclesiastes chapter 4, in verses 9 and 10, it gives this very familiar used passage, and the wisdom that is given here is very appropriate for the verse that we're going to be looking at today. The two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Galatians 6:1 is all about that, helping him up, helping up the fellow, helping up your fellow soldier in a time when they've come to a fall. And one of the best benefits for having the local body is found in Galatians 6:1. Without the local body, without having this local church that where we can edify and strengthen and build up each other, there is an incredible void. It would be impossible, literally, to continue to fulfill the intent and the application of Galatians 6:1. As we come through this verse, we're basically going to be seeing three things. We're going to see the captured soldier and understanding what that means in the context of the verse. And then the need to correct sin and consider self when doing so. So a lot here, a lot we need to apply in our lives as we're going to continue to move forward, working together in unity as a local body. So let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into what it is the Lord has for us in this verse. Lord, I want to thank you for your truth, and I thank you for this verse, this message that we're going to be looking at today as we study through it. And I pray the Holy Spirit would guide us through what it is that you want us to see, that we can apply it to our lives, that we can avoid falling into the trap of the captured soldier, but at the same time recognize that this responsibility we have one with another is to lift each other up, to help the other one up when they do fall so that they can get back in the race and they can continue on. Lord, I thank and praise you for all aspects of it that your word shows us and how we can apply it to our lives. And I pray that with this positive focus that we have in this verse, that we would be able to fulfill it and complete the responsibilities you're giving to us through it. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We start off with the need for why somebody has to be restored, and that's because they've been captured, they've fallen. It says in verse 1, I'm going to read through the whole verse and then we'll pick it apart. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So the condition for the verse starts off by, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now obviously, this is not talking about a lost person. This is talking about somebody who's, because a lost person has no control, they're not overtaken in a fault. They've been controlled by the fault from the very beginning. They're controlled by the flesh. But when you're talking about somebody who's overtaken in a fault, you can really see it in the concept of the race. Because if you're talking about a race and somebody is running in a race, well, what happens if somebody is passed? Well, they say that they're overtaken. They're passed by somebody who's not helping them accomplish the goal. They're captured. They're fallen. They're no longer being able to complete the will of God in running the race as the Lord has intended. So this captured soldier in this situation is basically the result of somebody who's walking in the flesh. You know, we just spent the last part of Galatians chapter 5 looking at that difference between somebody who's walking in the Spirit and somebody who's walking in the flesh. And I'm not going to go back through it again, but again, you see the specifics of the manifestations of that in verses 19 through 21 of Galatians chapter 5 and everything that it has to do. And the only thing I really want to focus on, not going through all the details of that again, but what is the result? What is the result of what he's saying when somebody is in the flesh? He says, again, in verse 21, just picking up the last part of the list here, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There is a consequence. They're overtaken in a fault, and they're not going to be able to finish the race and win the prize. That's the result. That's exactly what he's saying. If somebody is living in the flesh, manifesting these things, then the end result will be they will not win. Now, this captured soldier, this fallen runner, this person who is no longer heading toward the prize, needs to first understand that there is condemnation for sin. This is the reality that most Christians and most churches ignore. There is condemnation for sin. Somebody is overtaken in a fault, and so many churches, again, trying to express love and compassion and tolerance, ignore the reality from the Word of God that this is really the situation, that the person is captured. Because they want to just brush it over and talk about forgiveness. Well, there's a process to get to that forgiveness, and we're going to be talking about it. But the reality is, this person is captured, and there is a consequence. Again, if you look back with me briefly over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Says, there is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Again, we talked about this before, that many people want to end the verse right there. But it doesn't stop right there. There's another qualifier for who there is no condemnation. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, there is no condemnation. But if you walk in the flesh, even if you're in Jesus Christ, even if you're saved, guess what? There is condemnation. There's condemnation in this life, and there will, and even if there's nobody around who's honest enough with the truth of the Word of God to condemn the actions of somebody who's walking in the flesh, there will be condemnation at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, somebody who is in this state, they've now been captured by the enemy, they've been overtaken, they have fallen in the flesh. Because we're talking about somebody who has the Holy Spirit of God, somebody who has the ability to walk in the Spirit, but they have fallen. They've stumbled, as we talked about before, you know, using the Ecclesiastes reference. Somebody is running along in the race and they've fallen. Somebody has overtaken them. Somebody has captured them. Somebody has caused them to fall. But the reality for this soldier is that they themselves have fallen. Now, I just want to take you back over to Galatians and kind of look over again at the reality of the situation, given what we've seen so far in Galatians. You come back in chapter 5, at the beginning of chapter 5, and again, understand, we're talking about believers here. We're not talking about somebody who is lost and who's never accepted Jesus Christ. It says, beginning in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. To be entangled again is the same situation of what we're talking about, of somebody who's overtaken. They've been captured. It says in verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. They've fallen. They've fallen from the path that the Holy Spirit wants to lead them on. They've rejected that path because somebody has overtaken them, somebody has seduced them, somebody has pulled them down, and now, therefore, they're not heading for that prize anymore, where Christ can profit them. They're heading for shame and grief and sorrow at the judgment seat of Christ. Back in chapter 4, in verse 9, it said, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. So again, what are we talking about? Somebody who is a believer, somebody who's accepted Jesus Christ. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Again, time and time again, we've seen this. It's come through the book of Galatians. That this is talking about a Christian, a believer, who's on the right path, and then somehow has turned off, been overtaken, fallen. This is the reality of the situation. If they stay in that situation, and it is not condemned as such, then they have no hope of being restored. They have no hope of returning to the path. They have no hope of joining the course that is going to lead them to the victory. First and foremost, they have to be held accountable, which is what Paul has been trying to do throughout the whole book of Galatians, is holding people accountable to the truth, showing them that this is the reality of your situation. And as we've seen time and time again, it doesn't matter whether that manifests itself carnally or through false doctrine, what we would call heresy. Either way, it's somebody in the flesh. Somebody is in the flesh, which causes them, therefore, to become carnal. That carnality must be judged according to the truth of the Word of God. If it is not, you are not helping that person. You are not showing them compassion. You do not love them. You don't have, you know, you can have a worldly tolerance, but when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, in the end result of what's going to take place, if you do not show them what the truth of the Word of God says and call sin, sin, label it for what it is, if you don't do that, then again, you are not fulfilling the responsibility that you are had, that you have as a fellow soldier. Truth is truth, and it condemns sin. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, probably one of the most famous passages where he talks about this. You pick it up in verse 9. Paul says, after he's talked about this very serious situation when somebody is definitely in the flesh and causing them to commit fornication of a very gross kind, he says, beginning in verse 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. So Paul is saying very clearly, beyond any shadow of a doubt, there must be a judgment. There must be something that reveals a consequence when somebody is going to live in sin. He continues on in the passage. Continue on, he says in verse 12, For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Somebody who's in the flesh needs to be judged. If they're not, you're not obeying the truth of the Word of God. You say, well, isn't that harsh for them? It may be harsh, but it's a better hope for them in the long run and what they're hoping for, the judgment seat of Christ, than if you ignore it, than if you blow over that situation and don't judge it and don't say, you know what, you've been overtaken in the fault. You have fallen in the flesh. And this isn't the only place to talk about it. Look with me also over at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, you pick it up in verse 3. It says, But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So again, he's talking about a carnal manifestation of somebody who's in the flesh. So neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So again, we're talking about the ultimate consequence is what you're going to pay at the judgment seat of Christ. So he says, let no man deceive you with vain words. Now, who would deceive somebody with vain words about the condemnation of sin? I mean, if you're a Christian, I think it would pretty much be straightforward. But how could a Christian therefore be deceived into thinking that it's okay? That it doesn't matter? They can easily be deceived by somebody who's telling you there's no consequence at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you know what those are? Vain words. They are vain words because they will lead you to vanity at the judgment seat of Christ. And I guarantee you, again, when you see a command like that in the Word of God, I guarantee you, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that the reality is that's exactly what's happening. Because it's command, let no man deceive you with vain words. Therefore, what is the natural reaction of man, of most Christians, is to allow themselves to be deceived with vain words. Well, what do the vain words say? It says, "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Being not ye therefore partakers with them." And he continues on. The reality is, there is a consequence for Christians who manifest the fact that they're walking in the flesh through carnality. And that consequence is huge at the judgment seat of Christ. It must be judged according to the truth of God so that we can advance on in this verse. Ignoring it is just saying that they're not really overtaken in a fault. There's nothing to worry about, so therefore why is there a need of any kind of restoration if there's no problem? Now, it's not just, as I said, a manifestation carnally. It can also be a manifestation through heresy or through false doctrine. You look with me over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, beginning, first off, look just at verse 6. It says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that," and look at how he describes it, "walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us." The tradition according to how you should live your life through the truth of the Word of God. You've received that through the truth of the Word of God, and somebody is walking disorderly because they're not walking after that truth. What does that mean? You're walking in the flesh and not walking in the Spirit. It's that simple. And what is his command in this verse? It is that you withdraw yourselves. That means you don't have fellowship. It's not about not ever having any kind of a contact with them, as we're going to see in a minute, but it's a reality of not having fellowship, because the truth is that if you do, you're going to be failing miserably in the last part of Galatians 6:1. Jump down with me in the same chapter, down to verse 14. It says, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Now, think about this. I was talking about this with the guys a couple weeks ago. As we've talked about, you know, looking at the judgment seat of Christ, that suffering is a contrast. You suffer now so that you can be glorified with the Lord later. If you don't suffer now, you'll suffer at the judgment seat of Christ. It's a contrast. It flips. But when it comes to shame, if you are ashamed of the Lord now, you will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. That goes straight across. If you're bold now, if you're not ashamed now, then you won't be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. So what is this verse saying when he says that they may be ashamed? The goal isn't for them to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. The goal is for them to suffer shame now for the reality of rejecting the truth of the Word of God. So they can feel shame now, knowing, you know what, if I don't change, that's the same way I'm going to be feeling at the judgment seat of Christ. Giving them a taste of the application of truth, that they are going to be held accountable to the truth of the Word of God. Therefore, suffering shame now is just a picture of what they're going to be suffering when they get to the judgment seat of Christ. This is our responsibility, to hold them accountable to the truth of the Word of God so that the rest of the verse and the goal that we have in Galatians 6:1 can be fulfilled. Of course, there's many other references, and I'm just going to take you to one more, because we've studied these out, and it's very, very clear. But probably one of the biggest is Romans chapter 16, and verses 17 and 18. Again, bad doctrine means somebody is in the flesh. It's that simple. If you're following bad doctrine, teaching bad doctrine, living in bad doctrine, as the Word of God defines as heresy, that means you're in the flesh. It says, beginning in verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Again, you cannot have fellowship with them. It says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ." That statement right there means what? They're in the flesh. You cannot be in the Spirit and say that you're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to serve the Lord Jesus Christ is be in the Spirit. If you're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that means you're in the flesh. Why? Because they're causing divisions contrary and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. He says, but who do they serve? Their own belly. What does that mean? Their flesh. I mean, it can't be any clearer. He says, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. They have an impact on others, giving you another level and another reason for holding people accountable to the truth of the Word of God. Because if you don't hold them accountable to the truth of the Word of God, like I said, it's not going to do them any good at the judgment seat of Christ. But also, if you don't hold them accountable to the truth of the Word of God, then it's going to have an impact, a negative impact, upon other people around them. They're going to be dragging other people down with them. And that's something that you, as a Bible believer, should not be standing for. Now, this is the reality of the captured soldier. You see them in exactly the state that they're in. Fallen in the flesh. Well, however it's manifested itself, whether through carnality, whether through heresy, the reality is they're in the flesh. Now, here's your goal. Restoration. Come back with me over to Galatians 6:1. And we really see this in two parts. Getting this captured soldier released back on track requires the correction of sin and the consideration of self. You, the self, being the person who's actually going to do it. The first part here says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Restoration, restoring that person, bringing them back. So, first off, understanding where they're at so that you can bring them back, so making them understand where they're at. It says, ye which are spiritual. So if you're spiritual, again, by this context, it's talking about somebody who's not in the flesh, carnal. Carnal, not somebody who's following the flesh to understand how they need to live their life. Somebody who is spiritual, somebody who's following the Spirit. Somebody who's therefore following the truth of the Word of God. Again, not going to take you back through, but we saw this contrast and the manifestations of that, the way in which that fruit produces itself in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the bottom line is, you have to make a distinction. You have to be a person who's clearly walking in the Spirit so that you can see things clearly and judge them appropriately. If you look with me back over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and please also note that the distinction, ye which are spiritual, is not ye which are religious or pious or self-righteous. Truly spiritual person, biblically defined, and I'm not saying the way the world defines or Christianity defines it, is not about somebody who speaks in very religious tones and uses a tone or believes themselves to be superior. Definitely not. It doesn't apply to everything that we're going to be seeing in the latter part of the verse. The natural, or the direct biblical definition of this comes very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. As he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. But look at what it says. It uses the same term in the next verse. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So he who is spiritual, same qualification that it's using over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Somebody who is spiritual, therefore, is somebody who does what? Judges all things. Judges all things according to the truth of the Word of God. So right off the bat, it disqualifies somebody who is not holding the person who's fallen into sin accountable to the truth of the Word of God, because they don't fulfill this requirement right here that they judge all things according to the truth of the Word of God. So how do you do it? Well, Galatians 6:1 goes on very specifically to say, if you're spiritual, you need to restore this person. How? Galatians 6:1. It says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Truth has to be combined with meekness. We've talked about meekness before. Meekness is not about your attitude before the other person. Meekness is about your attitude before God. Are you humble before God? When you give truth, that has to be the part that you're displaying. Not about being full of yourself, not showing forth. Now, that's going to be the condemnation and the the accusation many times given. But it better not be the reality of what's going on in your heart. What's going on in your heart better be meekness before God as you give forth truth in the spirit of meekness. You can see this very clearly in the very famous passage over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, dealing with this very exact situation. Somebody's overtaken in a fault. They've been captured by the enemy. How do you get them out? You give them truth. How do you do that? You do it in the spirit of meekness. Look what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to what? The acknowledging of the truth." So again, truth is the only thing that's going to get them free. They have to acknowledge that truth. And it says in verse 26, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So here we have the captured soldier by the devil, and we ultimately realize who has captured this person. It is the enemy, our true enemy, not the person, but the true enemy, which is the devil himself, who has now captured this person, deceived them with vain words, to believing that there's no consequence of the judgment seat of Christ, for however their flesh is manifesting itself, whether that be through carnality or whether that be through heresy, the reality is they have been captured. Your responsibility is to give them truth through meekness, so that in the hopes that God will convince them and that they will submit themselves and accept the reality of that truth, acknowledge that truth, so that they can be restored, or as it says, they may recover themselves here in this passage. To recover themselves, to get back on track. Why? Because right now they're not. They're off track. And we want them to be restored in meekness before God, giving them truth. That's the goal. We want them to be able to come back. I mean, look what Paul says back over in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he's dealing with, obviously here, a church who is struggling with a carnal manifestation of the truth, or a carnal manifestation of the flesh, rather than Galatians, where his focus is even more a heretical manifestation of the flesh. But either way, he does also here talk about bad doctrine, just like he talks about some carnality in Galatians as well. But the bottom line is that they need to be restored. And look at what Paul says here. Now, many times this verse is used, and we as well, in an application toward lost people. But the reality is the context here is what? It's about saved people. People who are at Corinth, who have accepted Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. In verse 20, very famous verse. But remember, most of the time people only think of this verse in regards to lost people. But the context is talking about saved people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead," what? "Be ye reconciled to God." Talking to believers. Why? Why do they need to be reconciled to God? Because they've been overtaken in a fault, and they need to be restored. They need to recover themselves. They need to be reconciled. All these nice R words, showing them to come back on the path. They're off the path. And we, then, as ambassadors, this responsibility is really what he's talking about in Galatians 6:1. Our responsibility is to restore them, to beseech them, through the truth of the Word of God and meekness before God, to come back on course. Why? Because there's a consequence waiting at the judgment seat of Christ. It is no accident that this very same chapter is one of the places that Paul talks about that very day of reckoning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, pick it back up in verse 10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." It's not about getting people saved so that they're not going to hell. This is about getting people prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. Do you get that? I mean, many times you can even use this as an application of trying to get somebody and lead them to Christ. Because, hey, the lake of fire is definitely very terrifying. But Paul here is referring to the consequence of the judgment seat of Christ. So when he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord and what's awaiting people at the judgment seat of Christ, what is he saying? We persuade men. This is our memory verse, or the focus verse for this year with our theme, our vision of warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that they may we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. That's what we want. We're trying to warn them. Here he's saying, we may persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. You guys know the reality of why we're doing this, know the reality of what our motive is. We're before God. There's the meekness. We're made manifest before God. That the reality is, we're giving truth in hopes that you will be persuaded, not by us, but by the truth. Because again, we've seen this from the very beginning of Galatians. What is our responsibility? Persuade men, please God. Right? How do people get it changed around? They try to please men and persuade God. Hope you remember where we saw that, right at the beginning of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Our goal, our responsibility, is to hold them accountable to the truth. You know what happens when people, under the guise of showing the love of Christ, do not hold people accountable to the truth of the Word of God? They are pleasing men. Okay, that sounds so tolerant, that sounds so nice. But the reality is, you're supposed to please God. You can't please God if you give up the truth of the Word of God. You're definitely not in meekness. You may appear very humble before men, but the reality is, you are not meek before God because you are not pleasing God. You're trying to please men. Our goal is to persuade men with the truth of the Word of God, get them to understand what state they're in and the reality that they must submit themselves to the truth of the Word of God so that they can get back on track, so that they can be restored to the race. This is the reality of what needs to take place. And like I said, it is not something that can possibly happen if they don't first recognize where they're at, as Paul said over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, acknowledge the truth that they might be able to be recovered. You see, so many Christians want to talk about forgiveness, and we'll talk about forgiveness right here in a second, but there's one thing you have to talk about first, and that's repentance. If they don't repent, turn from the direction that they were headed, how can they possibly gain anything from your forgiveness? What does your forgiveness do them? What does your forgiveness do some for anybody if they are still continuing in their sin? Does it help them? Does it gain them anything in the judgment seat of Christ? Does it gain them any favor before God? No. And see, their definition of your forgiveness means ignore the situation. Forget the fact that they're in heresy. Forget the fact that they're in carnality. Don't talk about that. Just ignore it and continue to have fellowship. Because that's their concept of forgiveness and forgetting and putting away all this other kind of stuff. And don't worry about the truth. Don't worry about all that. You know what? Just focus on love. Well, that's not biblical love. Because the requirement for somebody to be able to be restored is that they acknowledge where they're at and repent from it. We're not talking about a set list of words that they have to say, that they have to beg your forgiveness in an exact manner. The reality is, their repentance is an action. It's not necessarily dependent upon a series of words. It's dependent upon them choosing to get back on course. The only way they can do that is acknowledging the truth. And to acknowledge the truth, they have to recognize that they themselves, first and foremost, are off course. Now, the person that was condemned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we talked about gets restored. But the only way that that person could be restored is if they get back on course. And that's what happens. If you look at biblical, probably, again, one of the best locations in the Word of God to understand biblical repentance in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you pick it up in verse 6. Paul says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice that ye were made sorry, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For that ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. And here's the key verse. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. So here's the definition. Repentance not to be repented of. What is that? Words are often too easy to say. I'm sorry. Now, a lot of times you can catch in the tone if somebody really means it or not. You know, they've done something wrong, you've caught them, and what they really mean is, I'm sorry you've caught me, or I'm sorry you're making a big deal about this. But the bottom line is, there's no sorrow in the heart. But so many times, people learn to get the right tone. They learn to get exactly the right expression. They sound good. They sound like they're genuinely sincere. Look, I'm really, really sorry. That's great. But you know what God really wants? He wants repentance not to be repented of. The attitude is not the ultimate thing. It's the action that displays the reality of whether or not you've truly repented. Action, again, conveys the truth of somebody who's truly repentant, truly recognizes where they're at and where they need to be. See, repentance is basically you're going this direction and you've changed and you decided to go another direction. Now, if you're off course, let's say you're running the race, you're going the right course, and then you get off course, you've fallen into the flesh, you've been captured by the enemy, you've been pulled off course. And then somebody gives you the truth and your eyes are opened up and you realize, oh wow, you know, I'm off course. I'm not following the right direction. So therefore, I repent and I get back on course. But biblical repentance is repentance not to be what? Repented of. It's repenting of going off course not to be repented of because I'm not changing course again. You see, somebody who says, I'm sorry, and they make the gesture to get back on course and then they immediately get back off course again. That's repentance that they repented of. They repented of their repentance. Hopefully you're following this chain of thought here. It's somebody who's saying, you know what? I'm off course. Oh, okay, yeah, I'll get back on course. And then immediately get back off course again. That's not biblical repentance. Somebody who's truly repentant of what they've done, they see it, they acknowledge it, they get on course, and they're focused. This says, continuing on in the next verse, it says, For behold, this self-same thing, in 2 Corinthians 7:11, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Now look at all these descriptions of somebody who's biblically repentant. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things, ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now, we're going to see in a minute the demonstration of this person who definitely repented and definitely got their act right from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But please note that the true context here of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 isn't dealing with him, it's dealing with them. The ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were supposed to have been doing what? Holding the person accountable to the truth, and they weren't. The condemnation that Paul is talking about here was theirs for failing their responsibility as ambassadors for Jesus Christ to hold somebody accountable. You see, what they were doing is exactly what most Christians do today. They were blowing it off. They were being tolerant of the person's sin. that was to be condemned. To be able to truly fulfill, to live, Galatians 6:1, again, you have to be an ambassador who's holding somebody accountable to the truth so that they can see the reality of their need to repent and get on course. Now, that once that takes place, then biblical forgiveness can occur. True biblical forgiveness can occur at that point. And you look with me again now at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And here you pick it up in verse 5. And it is dealing with now their attitude toward this person who has repented and got it right. It says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not be overcharged, may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things." So here Paul is laying out very clearly, you know what? I wrote this so that you could hold him accountable, so that he could be repentant, but ultimately so that you could be fulfilling your responsibility. Now again, restoration is the goal, but it cannot be achieved by ignoring the truth. You have to restore somebody according to the truth of the Word of God if they have any hopes of truly repenting and getting back on course, so then at that point, then you can forgive and continue to move forward together. Now there's one last part to Galatians 6:1, and it's a very important part because it shows the reality of all of us and the fact that we all still have the flesh. You have to consider yourself. It says in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness." And then giving one final command, "considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." You see, if you walk in the Spirit, understand, you're on the course. There's not a single one of us who is immune to the possibility of falling off course. Consider yourself and be careful. You see, as you're trying to restore that person, don't let your love for that person overwhelm you and pull you off course because they refuse to get back on. Consider yourself. In restoring them back on course, you cannot let this situation pull you off. Understand that you are in danger of allowing emotions, human emotions that we all have, of pulling you toward going off course toward the person that you're trying to restore. They have the absolute best intentions, but you better be making sure that you are considering yourself, your path, making sure that you are staying on course as you're trying to pull somebody back on. Because not any of us, none of us, are immune to the attack of the enemy. We can withstand it. We can stand firm, holding up the shield of faith. But the reality is, you let down that shield, and you're going to get hit just like any other Christian. In 2 Corinthians, again, back over in 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians this time. Chapter 10. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall." You know what that statement means? Again, you think you're standing fast, you think you're on course, take heed lest you fall. That's exactly what Galatians 6:1 is saying. Be careful, consider yourself as you're trying to restore this person. Consider yourself, because guess what? You might fall as well. It says in the very next verse, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And it's a great verse, and we use it in talking about how we can stand in the battle, and how the Lord will always give us a means of escape, which sometimes means fleeing. But the reality is that that verse also conveys something else. It conveys the fact that you as a Christian are one of those common people. Don't be thinking of yourself above that which you are. You're one of these common people, and that temptation can affect you as well. Well, you know what? It may not manifest itself in the same way as it's manifesting itself in the other person. But don't think that the temptation... What is the ultimate goal of the tempter? However he tempts somebody. However he tempts people. However he wants them to manifest their flesh. His goal is to get you in the flesh, period. Because once you're in the flesh, you're going to get off course. And that's what he knows. And it doesn't matter what it is. I'm telling you right now, if you're trying to get somebody back on course, say, you know what? I would never be deceived by that false doctrine. Really? I've known lots of soldiers who were clear about truth, following the truth, and then guess what? They themselves got deceived. You know what they forgot? They forgot to take heed, lest they fell. They forgot to consider themselves and maintain their own course. The focus was not, I'm going to finish the race, as Paul always had. You know what? I hope to bring as many of you along with me, but I'm going to finish the course. You've got to have that attitude. You cannot allow yourself to, for one moment, to think that this could not possibly happen to me. We are in spiritual warfare. And trust me, anytime you are trying to restore somebody who's gotten off course, the enemy who got him off course or her off course is not going to turn a blind eye and say, oh, look, here's a believer who's trying to get this person back on course so that they can win the prize. Oh, it's okay. I'm not going to worry about that. You make yourself even more of a target when you choose to enter that spiritual warfare. Paul says about spiritual warfare again, and we've dealt with this, but look at it with me over in Ephesians chapter 6. The issue is not this person. The issue is who you're ultimately up against. Ephesians 6, in the beginning of verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Remember who you're truly going up against." Remember who the enemy really is. And you better be considering yourself when you go into battle. Don't get arrogant and be leaving parts of your armor behind. The very next verse says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You know what? Again, we're talking about standing fast in the truth. And I'm telling you, the day that you're trying to enter into spiritual battle, restore such a wound without considering yourself, putting on your full armor, and you get into that warfare, guess what? You're going to easily be deceived yourself, pulled off course, because the piece of armor that you didn't put on because you weren't considering yourself is the one chink that the enemy's going to go through and pull you down to. Consider yourself. The easiest thing in the world is to get into an attitude of, that won't happen to me because I'm on the right course. That could never be me. That could never happen to me. That's just your pride. And in saying that fact, I mean, again, you may not say it with your mouth, but in believing that in your heart, you've already taken the first step off course because you've allowed pride to come into your heart. Proverbs chapter 16. Famous verse as well. But rather than apply it to the soldier who's already captured, you really should be thinking about this verse in terms of your responsibility as an ambassador. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall." Now it's interesting to think about this verse because when you're talking about the believer in this dispensation, what awaits somebody who is going to be ashamed of the judgment of Christ? Destruction. Everything's going to burn. A haughty spirit, which is not a spirit of meekness, which is what we're supposed to be having, right? The spirit of meekness before the Lord, submission to Him as you give forth truth. If you have a haughty spirit filled with yourself, filled with pride, you're about to enter into your own fall as well. Now again, it may manifest itself a completely different way. But remember, your responsibility as a soldier to restore the captured soldier requires your humility before the Lord. Because pride is only going to lead to your destruction. That necessary humility must manifest itself just as it did for the Lord, just as every other believer who's been able to accomplish being used of the Lord to restore soldiers, realizing that you can be tempted. You can be tempted. Consider yourself. Stay humble before the Lord. Stay in meekness in your attitude toward Him. And that's why that meekness is so important. It's not about, again, going to them, to that person, and saying, well, you know what, I really don't want to point this out. I mean, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but you know what, the Word of God does say this, and this is really what you need to do in this situation. No. Humility before the Lord, in that, you know what, I need to make sure that I'm applying the truth of the Word of God. I'm submitting to the Lord, so that I, as I go with a clean heart, can point out to them, you know what, sin is sin, and you're in sin, and you're going to end up losing everything at the judgment seat of Christ if you do not get back on course and focus toward the end. It's not about you being mousy before the person. Again, it's about you being humble before God. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." It's interesting that it goes back to that, you know. Faith, that's the shield. We always talk about the bigger the faith you have, the bigger your shield to protect yourself from the fiery darts of the enemy as he shoots them at you. You have a measure of faith that the Lord has given to you. You need to remember, consider yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And you give forth the truth. It's not about, hey, look at me, I'm on course because of my greatness. No, it's remembering, I'm just a soldier who's focusing on the judgment seat of Christ. I would like to give you truth so that you can reign with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity as well, so that you're not ashamed before Him. But it's not about me. It's not about me being the great man or the great woman or the great soldier of God. It's about your responsibility before God and your reaction to His truth. In Philippians chapter 2, and we've seen this attitude displayed as you go on in the context, talking about using the example of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We've referred to these verses before, but Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." That's not easy to do when you know the truth of the Word of God, you see that you're on course, and you see somebody else off course. Esteem them better. You know the easy thing to do? Is to esteem them worse. Look at this person. This maggot who can't stay on course. Who falls, whether it's in the minor leagues or the major leagues, through a manifestation of the flesh in a carnal way, or a manifestation of the flesh through bad doctrine, whatever it is, you need to watch yourself and remember that could be you. Maybe manifested a different way. And understand, it still can be you, lest you also be tempted. We have a huge responsibility. It's not to ignore it because, oh, well, it could be dangerous and I don't want to be pulled off course. You focus. You're commanded. You focus. You consider yourself, but you give that person truth in hopes that they can be restored. Hold them accountable to the truth. But the goal is still to get them restored. We want them to not be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't care how much it's hurt you in the past. I don't care what reality you've had to face. I don't care how much you've suffered because of that specific person. If they're a believer, Jesus Christ has died for them. And it takes a gut check, and I'm telling you, it's serious, especially when somebody has hurt you in a very serious way because of your stand on the truth. To continue to have humility and a gut check of asking yourself, if I had the chance to give them the truth, if they were truly open to hearing it, would you still do it? You see, it's not about... See, people say, well, it's about forgiving and forgetting. No, it's about you having the humility before God to give them the truth. And if they are restored, and if they come back, would I then be truly able to forgive and forget and put it behind me? And I hope the answer is yes, because that's gut check for you to make sure that you're still walking in the Spirit and have let that and trusted that thing to the Lord. It's not about harboring bitterness for the person. You still have to hold them accountable to the truth. But you have to make sure that you are not letting your flesh get involved in that in any way, shape, or form. We are comrades in battle. And therefore, the Lord put in Galatians 6:1. We're going to see another aspect of it in the next few verses, and next week, talking about a soldier's burden. But right here, talking about restoration and getting somebody back on course, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Now again, going back to the introductory verse, helping him up. That's why we're here together, to help each other up. Because even somebody who is following the truth is going to stumble. Is going to have a time when they get weary and they start to stumble. You know what? Have somebody there who can help you stay on course. You need to be that person for somebody else, because someday you may need somebody else to be there for you. In Proverbs chapter 24... Proverbs chapter 24, and verse 16, another famous verse from Proverbs, says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." See, a just man falleth. Reminds us of the fact that, again, we're all tempted. We all have this flesh that we're still attached to. But you get back up again and you get back in the race. That's got to be the focus. Continuing on. You know how much harder it is to do that if you don't have somebody to help you up? Somebody to be there to lift you up? As it says in Ecclesiastes, woe to that man who's alone. Woe to that man who's running the race without somebody else right there beside him to help lift him up. I'm paraphrasing here a little bit, but that's, again, the focus that we have to have. Stay on course. Don't ever let the person pull you off course, but be ready to restore them, holding them accountable to the truth, hoping to be able to pull them and restore them back on course. We're here in this fight together so that we can help each other. Hold each other accountable. Continuing to march toward that same goal that we all have. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and with this we'll close. In verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts." Oh, isn't that a manifestation of the flesh? Yep. Manifestation of the flesh. So what do you need to do? Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, the things that remain of the judgment seat of Christ. Talked about it a lot. But the verse ends by saying, "with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Our fellow soldiers who run beside us are the best chance we have to continue to stay on course. It's something that the Lord has given us. I mean, you say, well, wait a minute, we have the truth of the Word of God. Amen. We have the Holy Spirit of God who is guiding us. We've already talked about that, toward that end. That's right. But praise God, He's also giving us each other. Because through that strength, we can endure more than we could have without the strength of each other. There's always times when somebody is going to be a little weaker. When somebody's going to need an extra hand. When somebody's going to need encouragement. If you're truly in tune with your fellow soldiers and the truth of the Word of God, you know what? You can tell when somebody's having a little bit of a problem. Even before they stumble, you can maybe give them that encouragement. help them along so that they stay focused. Before they even get pulled off course, before they even stumble and fall, again, the true benefit of following the things that will remain at the judgment seat of Christ with other soldiers who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Our responsibility, restore the captured soldier if they'll acknowledge the truth and come back. That is our duty as ambassadors. And one of the things that we need to be fulfilling, but we have to do it biblically. But more than anything else, again, the verse ends reminding you, don't let it pull yourself off course. Consider yourself. Don't allow the situation to keep you from finishing the race. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray that we would be able to apply these things to our lives. Pray that we would be good fellow soldiers as we ought to have that focus of finishing the race, but trying to do it with as many fellow soldiers crossing that line together as possible. Lord, help us to fulfill the need in other people's lives, to encourage, to lift them up, to strengthen them, but do so according to the truth of your word, holding each other accountable, as we know we will be when we stand before you. Give us the courage and the strength to live our lives now, focusing on exactly how we will be judged when we stand before you.